Hey everyone, this is Stacy from Holy Spirit Soapbox. Thanks so much for joining in. This special episode is part two of another recent sermon that Dan had the honor of doing for the Greenhouse Community Church in Utah. If you haven't heard part one yet, we highly recommend listening to that one first and then coming back to this one. And for this episode, we'll be going through Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 26. I'll be sure to put that in the description below. Let's continue on with the sermon.
All right, rolling forward here. Matthew 27, switching chapters now, verses 1 to 10. Here we go. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. Awful. This is during Passover week, right? When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said. "I have betrayed innocent blood." "What's that to us?" they replied. That's your responsibility. That's your problem. So Judas threw the money back in the temple and left, and then he went away and he hanged himself. Verses 6 to 10 say that the chief priests couldn't use the money because it's blood money, and they hid it in a field called Field of Blood. This proved another prophecy to be true, which I believe is in Jeremiah. Judas did not repent here. This is not repent. He felt sorrow for himself. This was remorse. Remorse versus repentance, two different things, okay? Repentance is when we orient ourselves away from God or trust in God and putting faith in God, and we realize, and we're like, what am I doing? Wow, this is not good for me. And then you orient yourself back to God and recenter yourself, and you're like, you learn from that mistake, and you continuously let the Spirit work in you. That's repentance. Remorse is what Judas did here. Oh, I betrayed innocent blood. Woe is me. He was sad for himself. Oh, I did something wrong, right? And then he did something. He hanged himself. He took his own life because he was so full of remorse. It's interesting what he says. He says, "I betrayed the innocent blood." I betrayed innocent blood. He didn't say, "I betrayed the Messiah." Interesting choice of words, and we'll get to that later on. Now, Jesus faces Pontius Pilate. Yes, I say Pontius, you say Pontius, whatever. Potato, potato, get over it. Verses 11 to 26, here we go. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas, or Barabba. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release you, Jesus Barabba or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they handed Jesus over to him. Pontius Pilate was sitting here like, there ain't no way they're going to choose this guy, right? There's no way they're going to choose this murderer. Now, he wasn't like a murderer like a Ted Bundy or something, right? He was like a murderer as in like he was a rebel for the Jews. He was a rebel for the Jews. He did not want the Jews to be taken over by the Romans and to be led by the Romans and to be controlled by the Romans. It was a good cause for him, right? So he thought he was like King David. And so what he did was he murdered people. He coerced people. He lied to people. He did everything horrible in the name of God. Okay? But wait a minute. Did you guys catch that? His name was Jesus, too. Did you catch that? Jesus Barabbas? Jesus Barabbas? That's interesting, right? I don't know if he was named this afterwards, but Barabbas means son of the father. So he was Jesus, son of the father. So again, I don't know if he like decided that name change because he thought it was King David. He came from the lineage. I don't know. But either way, Pilate's sitting there like, yo, do you want worldly Jesus or do you want one true Messiah, King Jesus? Are you going to choose this guy who actually got a bunch of you killed because of his rebellious ways, or are you going to choose this guy? He's been wonderful, peaceful, loving, healing, everything uplifting. I wonder who they choose. We'll see. Verse 19, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Seems like God was actually using a Gentile here who was Pilate's wife, okay, to prove even more that Jesus is the Messiah. But the chief priests, verse 20, and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two," he asked again, "do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and our children." Whew. Then he released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Pilate washed his own hands like that could save him. He used water, a worldly thing, interesting, to wash his own hands clean. This is the old Roman thing to do, right? This is the Roman Empire, which supposedly, I guess, men think about all the time. Is this like a thing? There's like a meme or something, right? Men think about the Roman Empire a lot? Yes, I do. it's like a whole thing. It's like when you're like, "I'm innocent of this decision. I'm making my decision, and it's hands off from now on." You wash your own hands, okay? A few weeks back, Jason talked about Flavius Josephus, right? He was a Roman historian and Jewish and Roman historian and military leader. And he wrote many books at the time because it was all about like history. He loved history. He wanted to make sure he documented everything. And a lot of it ties back to the Bible, which is really cool. But he describes Pilate as like authoritative and headstrong, but then a little passive when things are on his shoulders. You notice that here? Same thing, right? There was an uproar starting. So he's like, "Oh, okay, nope, blood's on you guys. I'm washing my hands free of this." He's passive. He put it off onto the religious leaders, okay? So it sounds like he's the Pilate that we know. And then, according to Josephus, Pilate actually took his own life. He was ordered to take his own life because of Emperor Caligula, in which he possibly did so. We're not sure, but that's what was written. Now, this other part, this, like, I had to pray on this one because this was crazy that somebody would say this stuff. They all say, "His blood is on us and our children." That's probably not a smart move when you're possibly going against God, right? Is it just me? Right? Like, that's crazy talk. But we don't want to think that Jews are cursed, okay? These are Jewish people. They are not cursed. What they're saying here is that, "I don't believe in Jesus. I'm going to, as a Messiah, I'm going to teach my children I don't believe in Jesus, that they shouldn't believe in Jesus, and I don't believe in Jesus. And then hopefully they'll teach their children and their children that they don't believe in Jesus." That's what that's saying. It's not saying they're cursed and that like their whole lineage is now kaput, right? Like it's just now they can't be saved. That's not saying that, okay? That chain can be broken at any time. One of the children can be like, "You know what? I saw everything. I actually do believe that the Messiah is Jesus Christ. So I'm going to follow him." And they could break that chain and teach their kids that. But that's what they're saying here. His blood is on us and our children. Because you would want his blood on you and your children, wouldn't you? I would. I want his blood to cleanse me. I want his blood to cleanse my children and their children and grandchildren and so on and so forth, right? That's what we would really want. But they were just like, "Nah, he's a regular guy. I don't care. His blood's on us," right? But again, I really have to emphasize, the Jews are not cursed, okay? Like, anti-Semitism, all this stuff is not good. Jason said this a couple weeks back as well, right? This is not a nationality or race issue. It's a heart issue. Because there are so many Jews in the Bible that actually started following Jesus. That's how it started spreading. That's how Christianity became Christianity, okay? Started there, and it spread. First to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, right? Okay? All right. Box. Remember this box? So cool. Right? Here we go. Remember what happened. Like, remember this box every day of your life, right? Every time you wake up. Because you don't want to put your full joy and happiness into this box. Here are 4 + 1 different historical references, responses to seek in the world or this box for true joy. Here we go. Number 1, Peter, right? Peter was at the bottom of his box. He was at the bottom of his world. What did he do? His response? Fell back on his own faith. And then he fell back on his own faith. He fell asleep, didn't understand the seriousness of this whole situation, right? Instead of praying with Jesus, he fell asleep. And then he denied Jesus three times, which showed that Jesus was still in control because he knew Peter's true faith in him, right? Jesus prophesied that he was going to deny him three times, and it happened. But Peter was still on his own faith. He was still thinking about himself. He was still thinking about, woe is me, I want Jesus back, right? But that prophecy stuck in his head because it does say that Peter remembered that and he was sorrowful after. He was like, oh my gosh, like that, he's really the Messiah. He prophesied that, so I'm gonna, and then he started doing great things, right? So he was at the bottom of his box, but then he looked back up out of the box to the light. And he got rescued out and he did amazing things for God going forward for Jesus. Number two, Judas. Judas at the bottom of his box, right? Contrary to Peter's response. He's at the bottom of the box. What's his response? Oh, what did I do? I betrayed innocent blood, right? Like he just sorrow, self-pity, and then took his own life. Judas was still able to repent, right? We might have heard this all along, right? Judas can still repent. He could have still repented. Yes, he could have. He could have spread the gospel. He could have went like this. You know what? This 30 bag pieces of silver that we learned now from Jason last week that bought a slave, that was enough money to buy a slave, throw it back at the chief priest and be like, I betrayed the Messiah. This was Christ, the Messiah, that I betrayed and you are condemning. Start to follow him. He could have spread the gospel right then and there. But he didn't. He didn't. Judas still had the chance to fully repent. He could have done awesome things with Peter and Paul later on, and all these guys decided to take his own life. Number three, the chief priests and the religious leaders were envious of Jesus. They were losing control. They were losing control and money and all this power that they thought they had. They were in the bottom box and they're like dancing around like, this is great. The box is awesome in here. And then all of a sudden like people started like following them into the box. Yeah, come on, it's great. It's dark. It's nice. And then all the people started going, looking up out of the box, and then they started following Jesus like, no, this is so much better. This is so much better. And they started losing control, losing riches, losing power. And what was their response? Crucify God of all things you can do, right? And some religious leaders may have, like, after the fact, like, we hear, like, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, like, possibly following Christ and loving God and believing, but most of them never looked up out of the box. They kept trying to go back to it for power. Number four, Pontius Pilate. Pilate was under pressure from the world. He was under pressure from the Romans. He was under pressure from the Jews. He was under pressure of his own pride and false power and his emperor and all these crazy things. And he even had Jesus standing in front of him. Right here. And he thought, he's like, oh my gosh, maybe this guy's legit. Like, and he's still not, I'm just going to wash my own hands. It's on them. I'm not going to do this, right? We don't know what happened to him after. We don't really hear of him like spreading the gospel per se, right? At least not in the canon. But he might have even taken his own life at the order of the world. Never looked up out of the box. Never did. And finally, Jesus, number five. I wish it was number seven. But number five, Jesus, right? Jesus never put himself into this box. We did. We put Jesus into the box, and we continuously do that all the time. He's another hobby for us sometimes, right? He's just another guy. I go to him as a genie or whatever you do, right? We sometimes do that. But he didn't put himself in there. He had to go in there. He had to go in there to rescue us. He came in the flesh, into our world, into our mess, and he's like, I'm going to get these guys out of here. They just need to look up out of the box. We put him on the darkest place on the planet, mocked him mocked by his own creation, hung on a cross, which is his own creation, and then resurrected from his own creation. But the difference is Jesus always looked up. You notice that? When he was in the garden, What was he doing? Praying. He prayed 3 times. He walked away. He's like, man, it's crazy out here. You guys stay awake and come pray with me. None of them came. He prayed. He showed patience, humility, instead of force like Peter, self-pity like Judas, envy and anger like the religious leaders, fear like Pilate. He asked for the cup to pass, but he willingly accepted and drank from it. Why? Because he loves us. That's it. He loves us so much that he's like, I will go into your mess. I will go into your mess. That's okay. And I will rescue you from that. Just believe in me. Just trust in me. That's reconciliation. That's redemption of a loving, amazing God. So today's big idea is Jesus shows us where we should always be looking. Jesus shows us where we should always be looking. We should always be seeking the kingdom. God's will, not my will to be done. God's will be done. We should be looking into the eternal things, not the non-eternal things for joy, hope, peace, and love that you're never really going to find in this. And I have one deep digging question for you today. At any moment, or in any good or bad situation, are you willing to look outside of the box or the world and look to the kingdom? When things are good, do we forget about God? We just keep going on our merry way. When things are bad, do we forsake God? Or just ask him again to be a genie and just get us out of something and then don't go back to him. Don't trust in him, right? Ask yourself that question. And see, in Mere Christianity, which is an amazing book, by the way, it's a great foundational book for Christians, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. C.S. says this, if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We are made eternal. We were made eternal. Believe it or not, Adam and Eve were not meant to die. They were meant to be forever with God, right? We did an episode on our podcast, the Holy Spirit Soapbox podcast, called God-a-Lelogram. He's smiling. He just picked on me the other day about it. God-a-Lelogram, which essentially it's a God-shaped hole in our hearts, right? We all have a God-shaped hole in our hearts that we like to fill with things. We like to take, oh, well, I know I'll be happy if I put money in here, or what else? I know I'll be happy if I get a house and a spouse and mountains and camping and all these things. We just throw it all in here and it never fits. Do you know why? Because nobody knows the height, the depth, or the width of this hole in our heart, right? That then, once you actually give it to God and it fits in there, it overtakes the heart, then it overtakes the mind, and it overtakes the body and the spirit, and then that's your inward transformation that goes outwardly for the world to see. Jesus knew there was nothing here better than there, better than the kingdom. He knew that from the beginning. You know why? Because he saw it. This is the Boston accent again. He was in the kingdom. He's been to heaven. He was there. He's like, oh my gosh, it's amazing. I can't wait to show the creation this. I can't wait to show my children this. I can't wait. What are they doing? Why are they looking only to the world for things? So then he had to come down. He's like, I will show you what the kingdom looks like if you just follow me, if you love me. And then guess what? You get to enjoy the kingdom even while you're here. He knew there was nothing here. So we have two choices. Two choices every day. We can keep searching around this box, this big old box of life, right? That's dark. 4 walls. I'm just like, okay, I know $1 billion is in here. I know it. I'm going to keep looking. And then when you don't find it, you get that sorrow and self-pity. You can do that, or you could just look up. Because at the top of an open box, right, this thing here, this is actually, it's empty. There's nothing in it. We find out there's empty hope, there's empty peace, there's empty joy, empty everything. We can enjoy the things here, but we don't put all of our hope into it, okay? And when you look up out of an empty box, it's light, it's bright. Go that way. Always think eternally. Think eternally, eternally, live eternally, okay? Now I'm going to close up with a quick little funny story. My buddy and I, of like 20 years, like my best friend, right? One of my best friends, because now my wife's my best friend, Jesus is my best friend. He knows he's getting pushed down the ladder. He doesn't care. He's a Christian too. But anyway, best friend of 20 years. We have this running joke because we used to watch a show called Stargazer by Jack Horkheimer. Anybody? No, I know. It's like a PBS show or something. It's about like astronomy and like the stars and constellations. This guy named Jack, don't look him up because he did some weird stuff at the end of his life. But anyway, so he was, he would like be in there and he had like signature sign off. He'd be sitting on like a planet and he'd be like, and remember, keep looking up. Keep like, and that's like me and my buddy every time we walk by, we're like, keep looking up. And we used to do that stuff. And it's just funny. But at the same time, when I became a Christian, I was like, oh my gosh, I have to keep looking up. That he was right all along. I don't even think he was a Christian, but he was right all along. So that's what we have to do. We have to walk like Jesus. We have to live like Jesus. We have to continue on forward like Jesus so that we can get to the kingdom, because Jesus is the only way home. Period. So let's take our prayer postures and let's talk to our Creator. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the things of this earth that you give to us to enjoy every day. We know that you did it to show your love, out of this overflow of your love, to show that you love us so much you wanted to give us these good gifts. And we understand that, but we don't want to put our joy, don't want to put our hope and love and peace and all that into these things of this world, because we know it's going to get us nowhere. We pray that you can continuously show your glory in everything that we do, that we can go forward every single day for you as we live eternally, as we look to the heavens, that the same way that Jesus did, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of lamentation, even in the midst of pain and suffering, he never stopped looking up. We know this about him because that is you. You gave us yourself to die for these things that we do, this orientation away from you, the sin that we continuously commit every single day. Father, we pray that you can continuously lead us away from ourselves. Forgive us when we do, and lead us away from the temptations of this world, the temptations of non-eternal things, so that we can start to think eternal and live eternal. We thank you and we praise you and we will worship you today with all of our might in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.